Please open up in your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. You'll find that on page 1007 if you're using one of the black church Bibles. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. Those of you who have been here over the last few weeks know we are doing a sort of mini-series on what I believe to be one of the great gems of the New Testament, this beautiful paragraph, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. And today we're actually finishing that series with perhaps the best known verses of them all, verses 24 and 25. The whole series I'm calling Death, Resurrection, and Discipleship, because it begins with Jesus' death and it moves to his life, and it concludes with three exhortations to the church to be faithful followers of Jesus. One common theme that I hear from people that are coming back from a short-term mission trip, and I would guess you hear the same thing, is this theme. In different words, different ways, people say, "That was awesome. Why don't I just live that way all the time?" You ever heard that? I hear that all the time, people coming back from short-term mission trips. And what is the answer to that question? When people say, "What is stopping me from living like that all the time?" The answer is nothing and everything. Let me unpack that. Nothing is stopping any one of us, followers of Jesus, from living like the Apostle Paul or like great missionary heroes, Hudson Taylor and Jim Elliot, and I could list many, many more. Right here in Spokane, tomorrow, going to your job, you too could live like them. Nothing is stopping us as a church body from putting off what's tempting to be a church of consumers and begin to be a church of collaborators and encouragers that have arms locked together in a common mission for the glory of God. Nothing actually is stopping us, and yet everything is resisting us. Everything is resisting us. We all live in this world, and the world has a current. Just like you get in the ocean or get in a river, and there is a current pushing you one direction, and the current of this world is not pushing you towards Jesus or pushing you towards involvement in the mission Jesus entrusted to the church. You don't always notice the current until you try to resist the current, which is what I think happens to people coming home from a short-term mission trip. They say, "I'm going to resist the current. I'm going to live life differently." And suddenly they realize that everything is against me. Already, I suspect people who come home recently from Guatemala, we sent a short-term team to Guatemala, are realizing that this is really hard. To take what I learned in Guatemala and just put it into practice in everyday life. There is a current, and the current is working against us. But here's the promise of Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. God has given us a resource in the local church that enables us to swim against the current, not alone, but together. A God-empowered enablement in your brothers and sisters in Christ that allow us to pursue Jesus and live faithful and fruitful lives. So I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. We're just going to focus on verses 24 and 25, but it's great to get it in context. So follow along with me. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and our study of it. There's a movie that I have not seen, but I read the backstory to it, and it's worth talking about. It was a Christian movie produced last year. I don't think it made any kind of big splash in the studios, called Sound of Hope. Maybe some of you heard about this movie, Sound of Hope. It's a story of a church as a whole church that is swimming against the current of the world together to do something significant for the kingdom of God. It's a true story of a little church, and if I didn't know this was real, I thought you would be joking, in the town of Possum Trot, Texas. That's a real place. Possum Trot, Texas. Bennett Chapel Missionary Baptist Church, predominantly, maybe exclusively, African-American church. Poor town, poor people. And beginning in the early 1990s, they, as a church, got a vision for doing something significant in the foster care system of Texas. Over the course of 30 years, beginning in the 1990s and going up to 2020, 22 families in that church adopted 77 kids out of the Texas foster care system. Just let that sink in. 22 families adopted 77 kids. And if the story is correct, they intentionally went to the foster care system and said, "We want the kids that no one else will take. We want the hardest of the hard. We'll take them. We will love them." I don't bring that up to say that that should be our call. I don't know. Maybe it should be. There's certainly worse things to aim at than adopting lots of kids out of the foster care system. But I bring that up because I think it shows this, that if we're going to be a church that swims against the current of culture, a church that has a kingdom-advancing life and purpose, then we're not going to get there as isolated individuals. No church does anything significant for the kingdom of God when we're all working in isolation, but it happens as we work together according to God's plan and purpose in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Like we said earlier in previous weeks, Hebrews is exhorting us to be disciples of Jesus. That means a personal faith, drawing near to God, verse 22, or verse 23, a future faith, keeping steadfast hold on the hope of our confession, believing God's good promises for the future. But it's also an active faith. We are called as Christians to live an active faith in the here and now, active in our local church and active as a local church for things that will glorify God and build up the body. Our call is to care for each other's souls and spur one another on to live lives that count. Because men and women, the time is short. You see that at the end of verse 25. The day is drawing near. Jesus will return sooner than we expect. And so our call is to help each other be fruitful Christians in the here and now. In other words, you are God's provision for us, the local church, to live faithful and fruitful lives. I'm going to go through this passage by mainly focusing on the main verbs in 3 points. If you want to jot these down or just keep a mental note of where we're going, we're going to look first at the command to consider one another. Secondly, we'll look at this call to provoke love and good deeds. And lastly, the command to gather to encourage. That's where we're going this morning. Consider one another first, provoke love and good deeds second, and gather to encourage. Worth always asking, and you look at a sentence in your Bible, what is the main verb? What is the main verb? Because most of us know what a verb is. And look with me at verse 24. What is the main verb? In fact, of all of verses 24 and 25, it is the verb consider. In other words, think carefully. Give careful attention to this. The verb means just what it does in English. Focused thought, intensive mental effort, concentrated observation. I like how the King James translates it, and some of you I know have the King James version of the Bible here. A little bit more literal, a little bit more wooden, but it combines the main verb with the main direct object of the sentence, consider one another. What are we to set our minds on with intensive and careful thought? It is the people that surround you in this church right now, your brothers and sisters in Christ. The point is that he's trying to make is that since we Christians have confidence to enter God's presence through the blood of Jesus, and since Jesus lives as our great high priest, our discipleship is lived out in this way, thinking carefully about your brothers and sisters in the local church. So I did this mental exercise this week. I thought about this, maybe because I teach math on the side. If I can make a pie chart for all the things I think about in a given day, what would that pie chart look like? If I could like break all the random weird thoughts in my head down into categories and then categorize them into some kind of pie chart, you know, there'd be a big slice for, you know, the crisis of the moment. And we all have a crisis in our lives at every moment, right? That gets a lot of my mental energy. Probably an embarrassing amount of my pie chart would be whatever stupid song is stuck in my head. It's just cycling around all the time, round and round and round. Kids' schedules, that's a big chunk of my pie chart. Work responsibilities, maybe a new and exciting toy that I'm about to buy or I just bought, or a vacation that's on the schedule. All these things are natural. It's part of being humans, things that we experience, things that we give our mental energy to. But I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that for most of us, the people in your actual local church comprise a very, very small slice of your pie. An unusually small slice of the pie, not just because of our sin, but because of our culture. That we live in America, the most individualistic and autonomous culture of people that have ever been on the face of the earth. That our natural inclination is to think about me, 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 from every sort of vantage point. And very rarely, if at all, to think about us. And that's exactly what this passage calls us to do. Think about us. Give your mental energy and your thoughts to thinking about one another. Thinking about me, 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 all the time is natural to the sinful state of my heart. It is even more natural in modern American culture, but it does not fit with the gospel. It doesn't fit at all with the good news that we believe that God Himself is a community of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that there is actually fellowship within the life of the triune God. And that this God, who is love, has overflowed His love onto us sinful people and called us into relationship with Himself. And not as isolated individuals, but He saved us as a people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Even our salvation is a group experience, a together experience. The family of God, the people of God. How can we then just live this isolated mindset that never thinks about anybody but myself? It is anti-gospel, actually. Not just breaking a little command, but missing the big plot of who God is and what He has done. Our call is literally consider one another. I thought of a time where I saw somebody do this in a really beautiful way. I've never seen this ever done since. Melissa and I were in seminary. We gathered in a small group with other seminary students, and we all went to the same church. And we would meet, I think, Sunday afternoons, and we'd take turns leading the group who was going to do this. We didn't really have much of a plan. Sometimes we'd do a Bible study, sometimes we'd pray, sometimes we'd counsel. But on one instance, we did something that I've never done in a group before that was incredible. Chip and Kelsey, friends of ours, were leading the group that night. And we're gathered outside on this grassy field near the seminary campus. And they pulled out this, I think, just sheaf of papers. And every paper had an encouragement, handwritten encouragement, and prayer and thanksgiving for every single person in the church, in that small group. And they read these out loud. That was the whole group. That was 45 minutes or an hour. They just read out loud what they had written as a prayer, an encouragement, and a thanksgiving for the other group members in that group. Now, it was an unusual small group. Maybe it's not, wouldn't be a healthy, normal pattern. But it struck me that they were thinking about me. How long would it take to do something like that for 10 people in your small group? A long time. They were thinking about me, giving careful consideration to my life as someone they were connected to. It was humbling and it was beautiful, and it was just the fruit of Christians considering one another. And men and women, we must do this too. It doesn't have to look like that, but we must do what he's calling us to do, consider one another. One of the best tools that I have found for considering one another is very simple. It is your church directory. You can get it as an app on your phone. If you don't like that, I can get you a printed version. But I want to encourage you and exhort you to get a hold of a church directory and pray for people in the directory a couple people a day, day after day after day. Not the first time I've said this. I want to keep saying it because I think it's so important. Of course, the prayer is important. God hears our prayers and acts on behalf of those we're praying for. But it's also doing something to us. I'm looking at people's faces. I'm remembering their names. I'm remembering their kids' names. I'm remembering the ways that they've asked me to pray for them in the past. I'm remembering their challenges and their opportunities and their gifts. I'm thinking carefully about my other church members. Will you make that commitment? I really want you to think about that. Will I make that commitment to get a church directory and pray? Maybe it's just one family a day, but to pray through the families of this church, considering them before God. That's the first challenge of this passage. Consider one another. But he goes on with that and pairs that with a particular purpose. Why are we considering other people, and to what end do we consider our brothers and sisters in Christ? The second point is this: provoke love and good deeds. Provoke love and good deeds. My holiness is your responsibility, and your holiness is my responsibility. My fruitfulness as a Christian is your responsibility, and vice versa. Your fruitfulness in following Jesus is my responsibility. Of course, pastors and elders have a unique calling here, but it's not limited to pastors and elders. This is the work of the whole church. Hebrews gives this command to one and all believers in the local church. The whole church is called to care for the whole church, so that as a body, we would grow and live with maximum fruitfulness. The author of Hebrews, we don't know who it was, deliberately uses an uncomfortable word. Again, I like the King James. I don't usually like the King James, but I do this week. Provoke one another to love and good deeds. Some of you know that translation. If you're using a New International Version, also a great word, spur one another on. ESV is a little bit more tame. Stir one another up. I like that. Provoke or spur on. These are, as is the original Greek, words of high voltage. Words that have this kind of edge of aggressive behavior, right? You hit a horse with spurs. That's not a gentle touch. And I want to say the obvious thing. I don't like to be spurred. I don't like it when people get in my face and provoke me. In my flesh, here's my mental image, I like being a lazy 10-year-old golden retriever that finds a sweet, sunny spot and just lazes away, lazes through the day. That's what I like in my flesh, but, and as a, you know, if I'm not really seeking the Lord, I'm not happy when the family brings home a new puppy that provokes me. That runs around the house biting my ears and saying, let's play, let's go do something active, right? I'd rather just find my little spot of sunshine and do nothing. I'm actually thinking of a particular time in about the last year where someone in this church got in my face a little bit, and provoked me to love and good deeds. It was not comfortable. I didn't want to hear that. I wanted to be irritated and give excuses and avoid that person. Oh, wouldn't it be easier just to like not see that person on a Sunday? But it took a few days, and by God's grace, I realized they're trying to help me. Actually, my life would be better and more glorifying to God and more fruitful if I just listened to what they were trying to tell me. And it has been by God's grace. You are not meant to be a golden retriever laying in the sun, Christian. That's what we want. That's not who God recreated you in Christ to be. You are meant to be a runner running a race. That's what Hebrews 12 tells us, running the race with endurance, pursuing Jesus and pursuing the kingdom of God. And let me tell you this, runners who want to win love it when they're provoked. Runners who want to win love it when they are spurred on. If you are a runner coming into the last quarter mile of your race, you love to see your coach screaming his head off at you. You love to see your family and your friends shouting at you to go faster and faster and harder because you want to win. And you know that you will do better and achieve higher if you have people that are provoking you on to the finish line. If our mindset was different, Christians, that we were in this race to win the race, I don't think we'd be as irritated when people provoked us to love and good works. We would receive it with gratitude because we know that we will do better for having brothers and sisters cheering us on. Christians who care about the glory of God and the kingdom of Jesus will not resent spurs, but will in fact seek them out. We know we can't win without them. Let's make this practical. How in the world is it that 22 families adopt 77 kids out of the Texas foster care system over the course of 30 years? Well, I've never been in that church, but I can tell you this, simple deduction. They called each other to love and good works. They spurred one another on to do more than perhaps they even thought was possible. They called each other to courage and self-sacrifice and hard work and self-denial. They provoked one another to love and good deeds, and we can and must do the same at Three Crosses Church. Part of our church covenant, I want to add a little line to our church covenant. I hereby give you permission to meddle and prod and irritate me a little bit like a puppy does a golden retriever. So I'll get out of my own head and out of my own laziness and do something for the kingdom of God. That's our covenant together as members in this church. And to state the obvious, that requires, lastly, that we gather to encourage. We gather to encourage. Look with me at verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This verse, if you're familiar with it, is often used as a proof text to tell people you should not skip church on Sunday. And insofar as it goes, it's not a bad use of the text. We shouldn't skip church on Sunday. But I want you to see it in a different light, maybe reading it in the context of the whole paragraph and the flow of thought of the whole verses 24 and 25. Why do we gather as Christians on Sunday or any other day of the week? It is to encourage one another, to exhort one another to follow Jesus and fulfill the ministry that God has entrusted to us. I wonder why you came to church today. If you were honest, why did you come to church today? There's a few bad answers. I really like the snacks. My wife made me come. Maybe I am a businessman. I'm hoping to land a business deal and coffee hour after church. There are many good answers. I came to worship God. I came to hear the word of God taught and preached. I came to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I came to pray together with other believers. Those are all great answers. But just like the illustration of my pie chart of my mental world, so I think the pie chart of our motivations for coming to church has a dangerously slim segment that is, I came to encourage. I want us to grow that segment of your pie chart. I come to encourage. I gather to encourage. Just looking at my own heart, I observe what is often lacking. I gather to encourage. I come, in other words, not just for what I can get as a consumer out of a Christian gathering, but I come to give as a producer, as a servant, taking the responsibility of our holiness and our fruitfulness personally so that I can help you in your Christian life. The call is to gather, and the purpose is to encourage. The Bible doesn't give us the weekly schedule for believers. It doesn't tell us exactly how you order your time. I think there's a good case to be made for gathering for worship on a Sunday, though I'm not going to die on that hill. But I'll tell you this, Hebrews gives us another parallel passage earlier in the book, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It talks about the church gathered and why they gather together. This is Hebrews 3, verse 12. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's a parallel idea to what we're reading about in 10, 24, and 25. In fact, it uses the same exact verb. In chapter 3, it's translated exhort. In chapter 10, it's translated encourage. But it's the same verb, the same action of believers. We are to gather to encourage, not just on a Sunday, but as often as every day of the week, that we could spur one another on and provoke one another to love and good deeds. We have a God-given purpose when we gather. And let's just be plain about this. God wants to use your words to challenge another believer, even this morning, to deny self and follow Jesus. God wants to use your mouth to give wisdom and counsel for someone that's facing a complicated situation or set of circumstances. God wants to use your voice, not just the pastor's voice, but your voice, to warn and correct when you see someone drifting towards sin. This is what the church does when we gather on a Sunday morning, but at all times, all throughout the week, we gather to encourage. I want to close with one very practical application and encouragement for us as a church. As our elder team has met over the last few weeks, we've been praying about direction going into the next year, thinking ahead even to September in the next school year. And we have come to the conclusion, just as we prayed about this, that we want to double down and recommit to a focus on small groups. Right now at Three Crosses, we have six, maybe more small groups that I can count. Maybe there's some that I don't know about. But if we're going to do the things Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 talks about, consider one another, provoke love and good works, gather to encourage, it's going to look something like gathering through the week in small group ministry. There is no way you can possibly do all of the one another commands of the New Testament if you pop in for an hour on Sundays and then leave and have a snack and go your merry way. That's not the life that Christ has called us to live. And you won't be able to resist the current that's pulling you the opposite direction if you're doing this on your own. To cultivate meaningful relationships around the Word of God and to support one another in prayer and to provoke one another to love and good works requires that we gather deeply and regularly through the week. And I want to challenge you to keep one night free as a family. Clear your schedule on one night so that you have space in your schedule to gather with other believers and do what Hebrews is commanding us to do. Reorient on a deeper level your priorities from me to us so that we could swim upstream together for the glory of God. We're going to do better as elders to announce small groups, start new small groups, communicate and encourage. But none of that will make any difference at all if our hearts are not changed. And we've got to begin there by repenting of the me, me, me mentality and following Christ with an us mentality, an act of faith that cares for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we in humility now bow before you and ask that you would do a great work in us, that you would change the very way we think and feel, that you would rewire us to be community-oriented and not so selfish in our thoughts and deeds. I pray that you would bless those small group leaders that are faithfully serving. I pray that we would see an increase in the number of small groups gathering and in participation in them. And I pray that in those groups, there would be opportunity to provoke one another to love and good deeds and encourage towards following Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.